or high school and want to hang out at the youth group, you can head out right now. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you yet, my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors. So glad that you have joined us, connected with us here at Canvas Community Church. So glad when people use the gifts and abilities that God has given them to serve the church. As Sophie was singing and doing sign language, I couldn't help. It was awesome, right? How great is that? I couldn't help but think of a few years ago at Nelson Mandela's funeral. There was an interpreter for the funeral service, and it turns out that the interpreter didn't know sign language. It's pretty awkward, right? Yeah. So I was like, as Sophie was doing, I'm like, I don't know sign language, so how do I vet someone whether or not they know? So if Sophie does indeed know sign language, praise the Lord. If she was just expressing her worship to the Lord, also praise the Lord. So I was like, man, what? This dude was standing like steps away from President Barack Obama as he was like speaking at Nelson Mandela's funeral. I'm like, did we vet his background too, or just whether? Anyway, that has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about this morning. I couldn't get it out of my head. So there's been this theme in worship this morning about the consistent faithfulness of God. And as I've been preparing for my sermon this week, I kept getting this picture, and I didn't know when I was going to use it or how I was going to use it in my sermon, but I feel like it's a great thing to start with. I feel like somebody in the room might need to hear this before we even exegete the passage of Scripture that we're going to be talking about this morning, and that is, my son's 9 months old. We're about to get into that phase where I try and teach him how to walk, right? Excited for that, looking forward to that. And as I think about the consistent character of God, and his desire to forgive us, and his unending love for us, I get this picture of a baby learning to walk and falling down repetitively. Those of you that have taught kids how to walk, you know this happens, right? They get up, they take a step or two, and they fall. And if you're a good parent, what do? How dare you? You fell? Don't you know how to walk? Can't you figure it? No, if you're a good parent, you exhort them and you open up your arms wide to them. And I just, as we're talking about the consistent character of God, I don't care if you've been walking with the Lord for 50 years. If you are still falling flat on your face, he is not looking down on you with condemnation. He's inviting you to stand back up, to be embraced in his loving arms and take the next step. And if you fall again, guess what? Loving forgiveness and kindness. So I don't know who's in here who needs to hear this, who's been falling on their face over and over and over again. And I don't know what kind of parent upbringing you had. I don't know if you've imposed that on the God of the universe and you think whenever you screw up, whenever you fall down, that he's looking down on you with anger and shame and condemnation and he can't believe you haven't figured it out yet. It's a lie from the enemy. God's character, his very name, means that he was, is, and always will be who he was, is, and always will be. And that is a God of love and compassion and grace and mercy. Yes, and justice. But that love and compassion is eager to forgive you if you would just put your hands up to receive his grace. All right, that was three. So, We're continuing our series in the book of John. John chapter 8 is where we're going to be. We've been going through the seven signs and the seven I ams of the Gospel of John. So far, we're about halfway through this series. I was spending some time in prayer on the way here. I think we're probably going to finish the series right around Advent, do Christmas, then we got something in January and February. And then I think John actually has the most detailed description of the final week of Jesus' life. And so I think we're probably going to pick this series back up leading into Easter just to kind of really tie a bow on the book of the Gospel of John. But for now, we're halfway through this section of our series. We've covered five signs and two I ams. Today, we're going to cover a bonus I am statement. It's actually not in the seven I am statements that we kind of classically think about in the Gospel of John. As you read the book of John, some of you have been writing it out, handwriting it out, whoever you are in the room, God bless you. You're insane, right? I love it. There's like a small group of people that are writing it out. But if you were to do that, you would see that there's like glimpses of I ams all throughout the Gospel of John. There's actually three different categories of I ams. We're focusing on the seven declarative statements of Jesus where he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. These declarative statements. But there's other types of I am statements where someone will ask him a question and he'll respond with this, like, I am. The most famous one's probably the Samaritan woman at the well. She says, when the Messiah comes, he'll teach us everything. And Jesus says, I am. I'm the Messiah, right? And then the one that we're going to look at today is like, it's like standing on its own. And I would say it's the kind of interpretive key. It's the thing that gives depth of meaning to all of the other I am statements. Like on their own, the seven I am statements are extremely powerful. But this one gives us clue. It gives us clarity, actually, that what Jesus is doing is not just giving a resume for himself when he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He's not just giving his resume. He's actually connecting his resume to the very personal name of God. And without this passage, we would just kind of be assuming that that's what he's doing. But with this passage, I think we have certainty and clarity that he's doing that. So if you've been raised in the church, you've probably already made this connection with I am, personal name of God. But we all have different levels of knowledge and understanding. And so we're going to kind of get to this bonus I am statement and unpack exactly what it means for us for all of eternity. Does that sound good? Okay. Let me pray and then we'll start. Father, we are so grateful that you are. That you were, that you forever will be who you are. That can be said of no other being in all of creation. You are eternally consistent from beginning to end. What you have been, you will be. What you are, you will always be. May we fully grasp the meaning of that for our own relationship with you and for our perception of what eternity will be like as we echo the praises of the angels who bow down before you for eternity, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, your apps, you want to follow along, we're going to be in John chapter 8. It is a long passage with lots of details and lots of things going on. Obviously, I don't have time to do all of those things, and so I'm going to just try and go as fast as we can through the meat of the passage, so that we can spend some time focusing on the I am statement that's at the very end of the passage. Does that sound good? So I am assuming that many of us in the room have had a similar experience to the one that I'm about to describe. It's a sobering one. Some of you maybe have even experienced it personally in your own lives. But unfortunately, as a pastor who has the privilege and honor of doing weddings, I've had the unfortunate and sobering experience of at times of doing premarital counseling with a couple and walking through all of the depth and meaning of what marriage is with this couple, only to a few years later realize that they're divorced and can't even be in the same room with one another, right? Like, I think most of us have some kind of relationship to this experience where we attend a wedding. We see people that we love make covenants with one another that they are going to love each other till death do them part, only to a few years later see that relationship severed. No couple stands at the altar with that desired outcome. So what happens? How do they get there? Well, each situation is different, but I would argue that oftentimes there's a combination of a couple of different factors. Stubbornness. Right? Stubbornness often adds to that problem. Deception. You've been, maybe the person who gave you the vows lied to you. They said something was going to be true and something different was true. Or just general misunderstandings about what one another, who one another is and what they want for the future. And I share this story because we're going to see a very similar experience between a group of Jewish people and Jesus, except at warp speed, right? Like marriages often take a decent amount of time to break down to that level. But what we're going to see is a group of Jewish people who believe in Jesus. Look at verse 31. This is where we'll start. It says, so Jesus said to who? The Jews who had believed him. We see a group of people who begin to believe in Jesus, and simply like 20-some verses later, in verse 59, at least, maybe not the entire group, but at least some of these Jews who had believed in Jesus picked up stones to throw at him. We see this? This is a crazy encounter. Warp speed, like things flip fast. How does this happen? How does this group of Jews begin to believe in Jesus and merely 20-some verses later pick up stones to murder him? That's my outline for this morning. We're going to figure out what happened. How did this happen? And what might we learn from this encounter? Because here's what happens when we read the scriptures. At least if you read the scriptures anything like me. You look at the Jews who believed and how clueless they are, and you're like, bunch of dumb Jews. You know, how did they not see it? We tend to read ourselves into the positive parts of Scripture. We make ourselves the heroes of the text, or at least we don't really connect ourselves with the villains of the text. We're good Bible-believing Christians, right? In the context, these are good Bible-believing Jews. You and I, if we were to insert ourselves into the story, we should insert ourselves into the story of the Jews. This is a sobering warning for those of us who are good Bible-believing Christians. Is it possible that we often have the same experience with Jesus? We misunderstand who he is and what he's saying to us. We're stubborn and rebellious, and when he tells us things that we should obey, we reject them and even at times pick up stones to get them out. All right. So, chapter 8, verse 31. You guys uncomfortable yet? Me too. So, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word. Remember when we covered at the very beginning of the series, the word belief, it isn't just intellectual agreement, right? Like it's agreement and action. It's trust and obey. And so Jesus says, okay, you believe in me. Let me help you understand what it actually means to believe in me. What it means to believe in me is to abide in my word. And if you do that, you are my disciples, and you will know truth, and the truth will set you free. This echoes back to John's purpose statement of the gospel, that if you believe in Jesus, who he really is, you'll have abundant life now and eternal life in the future. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you'll know truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll have this abundant life. Okay, so they believe in Jesus. Jesus' first statement to them after they believe, what do you think their response is? Oh, sweet Jesus, that's awesome. We would love to do the thing that you're asking us to do. No. Verse 33, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? You, me, any of us, the first thing Jesus says to us, we're like, no thanks. Not interested. Do you know who I am? Do you understand what's going on in my life? So the Jews immediately respond with stubbornness and unwillingness to accept the first thing that Jesus comes out of their mouth after they believe. Is that me? Is that you? Is that us? Sometimes, right? Their response exposes that they're unwilling to accept Jesus' word. They say freedom. We're descendants of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Now, that is the teacher of the passages class that's going through the entire Old Testament history, laughing right now, right? Because if you know your Bibles at all, flip to the second book of the Bible real quick. We'll just look at the heading. What's it called? Exodus from what? The entire nation of Israel has been enslaved multiple times throughout their history. And so these people, they're unwilling to accept Jesus' teaching because they're stubborn and rebellious, and they're unwilling to accept their true need for a redeemer, their true need for a savior. They are unwilling to receive Jesus' words. And I love what Jesus does oftentimes. When people come back at Jesus, guess what Jesus does? Totally ignores what they say and teaches them something. Okay, so he's not even going to engage with them on this level. He answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices a sin or who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because of my words. They find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Conversations escalating very quickly, right? Jesus is like, yeah, maybe, first of all, you don't know Jewish history. If you did, you would know that you were slaves. But I'm not even talking about physical slavery. I'm talking about spiritual slavery. Anyone who practices sin, anyone who continues to disobey the things that God wants for them, is a slave to that thing. This is a sobering warning to all of us that have patterns and areas of unhealth and sin in our life. Jesus says that is slavery. You're not truly free. You're never truly going to experience the abundant life that Jesus wants for you if you make a habit, a practice of sinning. My question is, what issues in your life stubbornly ignoring because it's easier to deny that they exist than to deal with them? This is the first step of AA, right? You got to acknowledge that you have a problem in order to deal with the problem. And Jesus comes to the believing Jews and say, "You guys have a problem." And they say, "No, we don't. We're good. We're free. We don't need your freedom. We've never been enslaved to anyone." I think a lot of us, we love the idea of following Jesus, but when the rubber meets the road, we're too stubborn to actually listen and obey. It's easy to agree with Jesus in the abstract, but when he starts pointing out behaviors in our life that are leading to death, we stubbornly deny it. All right, I got to move faster because this is not working out the way that I thought it would. All right, verse 39. "So they answered him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father.' They said to him, 'We were not born in sexual immorality. We have one father, even God.'" So far they're like, hey, we're children of Abraham. Jesus pushes back on that and they're like, okay, well, we're definitely children of God, right? We are children of Yahweh. Jesus says to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." It's about to get real intense, real fast. I told you this conversation happens at hyperspeed. You are of your father, the devil. You guys ever wonder why people killed Jesus? Like we read out a lot of the drama. We read out a lot of the weightiness of what Jesus is saying. We read these beautiful aspects of his miraculous healing and these eloquent truths that he says. He says, "You are children of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his very character." We talked about the character of God being consistent from beginning to end. The character of the devil is to lie, steal, kill, and destroy because he is a liar and the father of lies. "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The first pattern I see in the Jewish believers is they're stubborn. They're rejecting the freedom. We don't need freedom. We're children of Abraham. Jesus engages them in a deeper level of conversation. They move from stubbornness to deception. They are being deceived by thinking that they have some moral standing before God because of their religious identity. They can trace their bloodline back to Abraham, so they must be special. They must have this connection with God. We are children of Abraham and children of God. And Jesus says, if you were children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. You would have faith. You would believe. You would follow. You would do the things that God tells you to do. But you're not doing those things. You're being deceived into submitting your life, worshiping another God, mainly the devil. Jesus says, you're being deceived and you're believing a lie. You're worshiping a God other than the God that you think. This whole dialogue reminds me of one of my favorite Christmas movies. I think we have a picture here. Buddy the Elf. Right? Jesus is like Buddy the Elf. This isn't Santa. I know Santa. This is not Santa. You are a liar. You sit on a throne of lies. You smell like beef and cheese, right? And when we think about the devil, don't think about red, scaly guy with a pitchfork, right? Like, this is not what the Bible talks about when it talks about the devil. The devil is a spiritual being who exists to lie, kill, and destroy. He exists to deceive God's creation into believing less than what God wants for them. God creates, Satan counterfeits. So, there's not like one version of Satan. There's like, you know, like there's every mall you ever go to, there's a fake Santa in? That's how Satan works. He sends these distortions of gods all over. And what the Jews are worshiping is they're worshiping their religious identity, their morality, their religion. That's just one god that Satan uses to deceive people into wanting less than what God is. So maybe for you, maybe you're in here and that's you. Like, religion is your thing. You know, you get up every single morning and post on Instagram your devotional with Jesus, even though you actually don't really spend time with Jesus. You're just doing it because, like, that's who you are, right? Like, maybe that's you. But I don't think that's a lot of us in the room. I think a lot of us in the room have different gods that we're accepting above Jesus. We're accepting a counterfeit rather than the real thing. Jesus, like Buddy the Elf, says, I know the real thing. This is not the real thing. You're missing it. Many of us are being deceived at one level or another to put our trust in something other than the one who created us, whether it's religion, material things, career success, your appearance, or your physical health. Back to Instagram. If you're not posting your Bible devotionals, but instead you're posting how great you look, guess what? You're going to get old. Can I get an amen, somebody? And if your God, like if the thing that you find your identity in is how fit you are, what's going to happen in 10, 20, 30, 40 years? If you put your identity, if you find your freedom in your career success, guess what happens when your career gets ripped out from underneath you? If you put your identity, if you find your freedom in your family unit and how wonderful everything is and how good life is going because you guys live on the cul-de-sac and all of the amenities of your nice development and this is what your life is, what happens when your 16-year-old kid runs away because they don't want to be in your home anymore? If you find your identity in these things, if your spiritual freedom, if your freedom in life is wrapped around something less than the creator of the universe, then it can always be taken away from you. But if you root your identity in a relationship with the creator of the universe, then no matter what happens, you can have peace in the midst of difficult circumstances. So, they're stubborn, they're deceived. And lastly, really the culmination of their picking up of the stones to kill Jesus is really a misunderstanding of who Jesus is, of who he's claiming to be. Verse 48, the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon. I did a bunch of study on this. Nobody can really point to any history or anything. I think they're just making stuff up to try and see what'll stick. You guys watch the news lately? Right? This is a tactic that you use when you're in this level of conversation, back and forth conversation with somebody. You're like, fine, you're a Samaritan and you have a demon. Jesus is like, all right, whatever. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So remember our purpose in John. Believing in who Jesus is will lead to abundant life now and eternal life in the future. First thing Jesus says, if you abide in my truth, then you will know truth, and that will set you free. Abundant life. If you remain in Jesus, you'll have abundant life now. And then he says later, truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who keeps my words will never see death, eternal life in the future. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. So they're saying, the heroes of the faith, all of the most godly character, the most godly people in our history, they've all died, and you're saying that if people trust you, believe in you, they won't see death. And this is the crux of the question. The whole point, the whole conversation is crescendoing to this one question in verse 53. The Jews say, who do you make yourself out to be? Who are you? Who do you think you are? Abraham died. The prophets died. They all, you're here. You're saying that if we just abide in you, then we'll never taste death. What are you actually trying to say about yourself? Ultimately, we find Jesus' answer to this question in verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And if you grew up in church, you're already connecting the dots. You're already making the connection to when Moses has a conversation with the God of the Bible. The first time anybody ever asked the God who created the universe what his name was, and his response is, guess what? I am. The Jews say to Jesus, who do you think you are? And since we're on the comedy theme for this morning, this really reminded me, how many Office fans we have in the room? Okay, a decent amount of you will get this joke. The rest of you will have to go on with it. All right, Michael Scott. You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Wayne Gretzky, Michael Scott, right? So Michael Scott quotes Wayne Gretzky as if he is Wayne Gretzky. You see the comedy in this? All right, it's silly, it's funny. But ultimately, when I think about this, this is how these believing Jews would have viewed what Jesus was doing. You're claiming, you're quoting the Great One as if you are the Great One. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing here. You want to know who I am? I am exactly who Yahweh is. Jesus is God in the flesh. This is what John 1 is all about. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus saying, I am equal, same to Yahweh, God of the Old Testament. Let's look at it. Exodus chapter 3. Just in order to really understand the audacity of what Jesus is saying, we have to turn our eyes to Moses real quick. Exodus chapter 3. So, burning bush, you guys, okay. What I'm learning more and more about people that come to campus, which I love, is I assume knowledge that doesn't exist. So I've been having a conversation with somebody, and I asked one of you, I can't remember. Oh, Daniel in the Lion's Den. I was like, well, you know Daniel. No, I don't know Daniel. So I say, well, you know what's going on here with Moses. A lot of you probably don't. So really quick, burning bush. Moses sees a burning bush. He goes to this burning bush. The God of the Jews says to Moses, I've picked you, and I'm going to send you to Egypt to set my people free. And Moses is trying to come up with every excuse that he can come up with to not do the thing that God wants him to do. And so finally, he's kind of running out of excuses, and he says to God, okay, if I obey you, if I do the thing that you're calling me to do, and I come to the people of Israel, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. Well, they're going to ask me what your name is. This is like the level of excuse he's gotten to right now. It's like, so when they ask me what your name is, what should I tell them? And God says, I am who I am. Which on the surface seems like a really over-spiritual, poetic, confusing statement that means nothing. But if you really think about it, if you think about the thing that God is saying about himself, is he's saying, I am the pre-existent, eternal, consistent being of all of the universe. I heard one pastor say that essentially what Yahweh was saying, what God was saying is, I am the isness of the universe. Whatever is, I am before and behind and beside everything that is in the universe. When you want to know who I am what was, is, and will be to come. I am consistent in my nature and my character. Whatever Yahweh was, he is, and he will be. He's never changing. He says to Moses, tell the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all the generations. This became such a sacred personal name of God that the Jews wouldn't even say it out loud. And Jesus is clearly as possibly here stating that he is one with the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not just a prophet or a rabbi. He is the great I am. The believing Jews, or at least some of them, clearly understand the claim that he's making because they pick up stones to kill him. This is the most blasphemous thing that you could possibly do, is make yourself out to be the God of the universe. I love how Tim Mackey summarizes this name of Yahweh. He says, what Yahweh essentially meant to the people is that I am and will continue to be what I am and will forever be. God is creative. He will forever be creative. If he is loving, he will forever be loving. If he is kind, merciful, and compassionate, if he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, he will always be those things. God's name gives us confidence that whatever is true about him will always be true about him. And although the scriptures are filled with an incomprehensible amount of truth about God, including the seven I am statements. So from now on, when we're covering the rest of the seven I am statements, when you hear Jesus say, I am the good shepherd, he is saying, Yahweh is the good shepherd. God has always been, is, and will always be a good shepherd. I am the light of the world. God has always been, is, and will always be the light of the world. You following? So, John later says, if I were to write everything down, every book in the entire universe wouldn't be able to communicate what's true about God. So if I was to do a message on the consistent character of God, who always was, always is, always will be, we would be here until we all die. You guys don't want that, do you? Okay. We're going to be here for a while. No, I'm just kidding. So we're gonna focus on one specific attribute of God that I think this passage clearly states that is true of God from beginning to end. God is, will be, and always was like this. This is how I would summarize it. This is the whole point of today's message. If you don't take anything else away, take this away. Yahweh was, is, and will always be inviting his creation out of slavery that leads to death and into freedom that leads to life. This is the consistent character and nature of God from the beginning. If you think about creation, God created Adam and Eve in the garden, and he said, live in this garden. It's perfect. It's beautiful. It is the definition of abundant life. You will enjoy this for all eternity if you just trust me. If you abide in my words, God said to Adam and Eve, if you just abide in my words, you'll have freedom and life. But guess what Adam and Eve did? The same thing that you and I do and did and will always do. We disobeyed. We chose not to abide in God's words. Stubborn, deceived, misunderstand who God is and what he's like. And because of that, instead of walking in true freedom that leads to life, at least a group of these Jews pick up their stones to kill God in the flesh. So my question for you and I is there any area in our lives where we're experiencing slavery? There are patterns, hurts, hang-ups, and habits that are repetitive in our life, that are keeping us from experiencing the freedom that God wants for us. I'd ask you this week to examine your life, think about the patterns of your life, and say, is there something? Are there areas in my life where I'm not experiencing the freedom that God wants for me, that God has always been inviting me into? And if there are, why? I'd ask you to start with those three that I started with, but God might reveal something else to you. Is it because you're just stubbornly disobeying the things that you know to be true about God? And how often is that true of us? How often do we walk in slavery because we know what God wants for us, but we refuse to obey? Maybe the enemy of God has deceived you into believing that you are experiencing freedom. Because you've placed your worship in something less than the God of the universe, and it's bringing you some pleasure and satisfaction right now. Maybe you're just misunderstanding the invitation that God's given you. So unbelievers, if you're in here and you haven't yet followed Jesus, you haven't yet chosen to walk after him, the illustration I have in my mind for you is that the God of the universe is knocking at the door of your life, inviting you out of slavery and into freedom. My question for you is, will you let him in? And if you haven't let him in yet, is it because of your stubbornness, that you've been deceived? Or maybe that you misunderstand his invitation. See, I believe some of you in this room are not letting Jesus into your life. You're not opening the door to him because you don't know who he really is. You think that he's unkind and unloving and that he wants to take from you and that he's just this cosmic killjoy that's going to give you all of these rules. No, Yahweh was, is, and will always be inviting you into freedom that leads to life. If you have any other idea about God, then you're misunderstanding what he wants for you, who he is to you. So, is it possible that you haven't let God into your life yet because you misunderstand what he actually wants for you? My hope and my prayer would be this morning, as we study through the Gospel of John, you will experience this consistent character of Yahweh in Jesus, and that you will realize how much Yahweh truly loves you, is waiting to forgive you, and wants a relationship with you that leads to your abundant life now and eternal life in the future. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, we've let the God of the universe into the house of our lives. The illustration I have for you is, I think so often we as believers, we let God into our home, into our lives, and we say, make yourself at home. And then guess what he does? He makes himself at home, which means he walks into your bedroom, opens up a drawer or two, and what do? No, not that one. Not that one. No, don't touch that. Don't go in that room. That closet is off limits, Jesus. I can't help but wonder how many of us who have given Jesus control over our lives still aren't experiencing the true freedom that he has for us, because when he infiltrates our life and when he says to us, if you will abide in me, if you will remain in my words, and we say, yeah, most of them. I like a lot of what you have to say to me, but how often is there areas of our life where he's calling us to obedience and we're like, no, don't touch that. Or we religiously try and fix it. We're like, all right, God, get out of the closet, go back into the living room, let me clean the closet up, and then you can come into the closet. No, he does the cleaning. He wants to be present with us and speak truth and love to us. So, my encouragement to you this week would be, ask yourself, are there areas of my life where I'm not walking in the freedom that God has for me? And if so, why? Am I just disobeying? Am I not doing the things that he's telling me to do? Am I being deceived? Am I putting my hope in something less than who he really is? Am I misunderstanding? I had an encounter with the Lord a few weeks ago. I don't have time to give you the details. I was going to, because I try and be vulnerable with you. And the Lord really called me out on a couple of things a few weeks ago, and I was going to give you all the gory details. Bummer, we're out of time. But man, the Lord revealed some areas in my life where slavery still exists. And some of those were because I was just being stubborn and not doing the thing that I know I needed to do. And some of them was because I was putting my hope in the wrong thing. And can I be honest with you? This was a couple weeks ago, 2 or 3 months ago. I was at your river. Thank you. Appreciate that. I'm still struggling with some of those things. That's okay. But what's not okay is for the Lord to tell me those things and me say, I'm not slavery. You know who I am? Child of Abraham. I'm a good Christian, Bible-believing guy. I'm a pastor. I don't need your freedom. I'm free. No, I'm not free. I'm in slavery. And the God of the universe is inviting me into freedom. The God of the universe is inviting you into freedom. He was, he is, and he will always be inviting his creation out of slavery that leads to death and into freedom that leads to life. I want the band.